I read this story about a woman who told a friend that she's going to get a divorce. She'd had it. She was filled to the brim with bitterness, hatred toward her husband. And she told her friend, she said, I don't want to just get rid of him. I want to get even. And before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as I can hurt him. And her friend said, oh, I've got the plan. Just go home and act like you really love your husband. Constantly tell him how much he means to you. And, you know, men like praise, so praise him for every good thing he does. And go out of your way to please him in every way you can. Make him believe that you love him. And after you've done all that, after you convinced him that you just can't live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him you're getting a divorce. That'll really, really destroy him. And so for several months, that's what she did. You know, she constantly made him think she loved him, you know, with kindness. And she listened to him and, you know, gave every way she could to whatever he wanted, reinforcing him, sharing him, showing him respect. And then finally her friend called her up and she said, I just realized it's been several months. Are you about ready? You about got him where you want him so you can go through with the divorce? And she said, divorce? Never. I've really discovered that I do love him. Her loving actions had changed her hateful feelings. Motions of love had resulted in emotions of affection and love. She learned that love is not just a noun, that love really is a verb. It's an action word. Love is not just a momentary emotion. Love calls for loving actions. This evening, we're going to look at the last character quality in pursuing spiritual growth from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, where Peter wrote, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Last week we focused on brotherly kindness, or affection, if you will. And we saw that a transformed life always leads to transformed relationships. We're to love with pure, affectionate, passionate love. This evening, as we study this last word, love, we're going to dig deeper into one of the verses that I used last week. First Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That's an interesting passage. In the Greek language, the word love that's used here, and in 2 Peter 1:7, and you've all heard this Greek word. I don't normally use Greek words, but it's the word agape. You've heard that word. And if you remember, the Greek word for brotherly kindness or brotherly affection, it's a word we get Philadelphia from, by the way. It describes brotherly love, the love found in a family. And so we are to add agape love to this brotherly love or brotherly affection. And actually, there's not much difference between the two original words for love and brotherly kindness. They're somewhat close in meaning. It'd be somewhat like huge and large, or tiny and small. But since Peter wrote that we're to add love to our brotherly kindness, he's emphasizing a key difference in the meaning. One man wrote this. He said, when we have brotherly love, we love because of our likenesses to others. You know, brotherly love. But with agape love, we love in spite of the differences we have. That's well said. In other words, brotherly love is a love that's reciprocal. It's mutual love. I love you because you love me. I love my mom and dad because they love me. I love my brothers and sisters because, except that little time period when I was a smart aleck kid, they love me. I love you because I like you. I'm fond of you. That's brotherly love. But agape love is a little different because it's a sacrificial love. It's a unilateral love. I love you even if you don't love me in return. I love even though I don't like how you treat me. I still love you. And so brotherly kindness or affection is concerned for others' needs, but agape love is a love that desires the highest good for others, all others, that which is in their best interest. We're commanded to love everyone, even if we're not able to show them brotherly kindness like we do to a family member. Look at 1 Peter 4:8 again. And above all things, have fervent love. That's an interesting word. In our last lesson, we learned that the adjective fervently describes, you know, the taut muscles of an athlete who's straining to win the race. It's all out. We're to give it our best shot, our best effort. In short, our love must be our most powerful motivation. That's when we go all out. And notice, how do you know if you are loving others like that, with passion and compassion? Well, I'm going to share with you three things that'll answer that question. First of all, that kind of love has to be a priority for us. There in 1 Peter 4:8, underline the words "above all." If we are passionately loving a person, priority. We make that person a priority. And notice that says we should have fervent love. And the verb in the original language is in that present tense, which is continual action. In other words, don't do it just once. This is something that's constant. That means you make it your lifestyle to love continually. You're making a commitment to be that person, to, well, be like Christ, be like God in love. But this word is also in the original language, it's in the active voice, which means it's something that you're doing intentionally. You it's never accidental. You are choosing to love others this way. That's interesting, right? And so love must color everything that you say or do. Actually, it's possible to say and do the right things and still fail to love like this. In other words, you could be actively doing things in the church and really not love the Lord or the people you should be serving. And without love, all of that work, it's not a labor of love, it's not a work of faith, it's just a dreaded duty. But we don't have to live like that. We can be motivated by love. We all understand that we could attend on church on Sunday night and not love the Lord or the people that's in church with us. I mean, that's a possibility. Without love, even church attendance becomes this unwelcome burden. Love has to be the reason why you do what you do and say what you say. Passionate love has to be a priority. Secondly, it must be protective. Look at the end of the verse. 1 Peter 4:8. For love will cover a multitude of sins. What an interesting phrase. Actually, Peter is quoting Proverbs 10:11, or 10:12, excuse me, that says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Notice, either hatred or love, from this passage, is coloring everything. It's one or the other. We stir up trouble when we have hate in our hearts, but we cover the sins of others when we have love in our hearts for them. The contemporary English version reads, hatred stirs up trouble, love overlooks the wrongs that others do. That's interesting. Love overlooks the wrongs that others do. What does it mean to cover an offense or overlook the wrongs that others do? Notice it doesn't say love will cover up an offense. It says love will cover a multitude of sins. It does not say that we ignore the wrongs that others do. It is saying, bottom line, we're going to forgive them. We're not going to hold it against them. That's involved. As I said in the last lesson, that doesn't mean that we ever turn a blind eye towards the sin. It does mean that we're not going to make a colossal issue about every single tiny thing. Love does not condone sin, ever. Because if we love someone, we're going to be grieved to see them enslaved to a sin or hurt themselves with sin or others with sin. Rather, love covers sin in that love motivates us to hide the sin of those we love from others and not spread it, not destroy them. Now, we're not going to act as though it never happened, but we're going to lovingly help them and confront them. Yet at the same time, we'll lovingly control who gets to know what is happening. That's such a key thing. And so there's some different ways you can look at this passage. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's not broadcasting, it's covering it. That's the wisdom behind the instructions in Matthew 18 on how we confront a brother or sister who sins. You remember what Jesus said, Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, get on the phone and tell everybody that you can think of. That's not what it says. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he'll not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Jesus was speaking about this in the times of synagogues. it powerfully applies to the time of the Lord's church. How many conflicts would be solved immediately if we just followed the very first part of this passage? It can be really challenging to do it. But notice another dynamic in this passage is controlling how many are aware of the problems. It's incredibly powerful to sit down and lovingly share with someone how they have hurt you, and you don't want that to ever be between you and them. That's a powerful thing to do, but it's also so powerful in a negative way to spread all of that to other people. It has to be between you and the other person. That's a part of this. Love covers a multitude of sins. And if that's not successful, Jesus says, take one or two and go seeking a solution. If they refuse to listen, and obviously this is something that's not just offending you, but this is something that likely is going to cause them to be lost, take it to the church. Don't miss this. The number of people who get to know about the problem depends on the response of the one being confronted. By the way, did y'all hear about when you hear somebody start a sentence like that, say, whoa, wait a minute. I don't want to hear about it. Stop. Don't ever tell anyone. You go to that person. This is why it's so wrong to gossip. When we gossip, we have no control now on who gets to know what. It actually does more damage than good to that person and also to us as we spread rumors. But we really help the person recover from their sin by just following Jesus' directions, limiting the number of people who gets involved and helping that brother or sister with the problems in their life. That's why passionate love must be protective. It's a priority, but it's always protective. And so it's a priority, it's protective, and lastly, it has to be practical. Look at the next two verses here in 1 Peter 4. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When I read that passage, I always think about that story, and I don't even have this in my notes, but I think about that story about the family had visitors for the evening meal, and they asked the little boy, their little boy, to lead the prayer, and he said, "Well, I don't know what to say." And they said, "Well, just say what we say." And he bowed his head and said, "Lord, why do we have to have these people over tonight?" Be hospitable. Minister to one another. Those two verses, by the way, cannot be disconnected from verse 8. In fact, this is practical guidance to fervently loving one another. Notice the use of one another. Have fervent love for one another. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Verse 10, minister to one another. And notice what Peter is doing in these three verses. First, he gives us the motive, love. And then he gives us the manner, that is the love of strangers. That's what being hospitable literally meant. Being hospitable to strangers or travelers, meeting others' needs. And then in verse 10, he gives us the means. Use our gifts to serve others. Of course, during this time as he's writing, there was a great persecution. And so even allowing persecuted people into your home, that posed some risk. And in fact, in many instances, a great risk. And so hospitality was especially welcomed by Christians who were forced to flee, to journey to new areas. There wasn't many motels, wasn't any. There's just inns. And when you're on the run, you didn't have much you took with you. And so these persecuted Christians, they didn't have the funds to travel comfortably. And that's why verse 9 commands us, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And that took a lot of guts, a lot of courage for those hosting them while they themselves were being persecuted. They themselves needed help. And it took fervent love for one another to show that kind of hospitality. I mean, how do we apply that? How do we apply verse 9 today in Murray County? Obviously, we have to be ready to recognize the needs that others have. That box out there says that we're interested in the needs of others. This is one of the things that makes this congregation special. We really do have caregivers who are concerned about the needs of others. I'm looking at a whole bunch of you, maybe all of you. You care about the needs of others. Amen? But here's the focus to which every single one of our congregation needs to commit to. When you see a face you don't know, you feel that obligation to extend love to that stranger. We do a really good job of that. And this is one of the greatest challenges for growing churches. If only 10 of us met here, we wouldn't ever let a face get away without speaking. And we have about 31 here this morning. And so anyone who's visiting, you're going to be talking to them, as you should. We're not going to let them get away without speaking to them. But what if there's 80 here? Then it gets a little harder. Or if there's 120, then it gets even more challenging. And you see my point. As churches grow, it becomes even a greater challenge. But it all starts right now, no matter what size you are. Fervent love for souls translates into fervent love for strangers. We call them visitors. It calls for brotherly kindness. It focuses us on doing what is in the best interest of others. We don't wait for some perfect opportunity for them to show up at our door. We just are sensitive to the needs of others. Hospitality is never dependent on church budgets. It's dependent on loving hearts. Verse 10 gives us another way to love practically. Let's read verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Well, this verse, of course, is talking about spiritual gifts, not miraculous spiritual gifts, but spiritual gifts that we all have. In context, he's talking about you and how you use the gifts that God has given you. Now look at verse 11 as he continues on. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, this isn't talking about being the preacher. You know, we call the preacher the minister. Hopefully I'm not the minister, right? We're all ministers. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Since you and I have received from God our talents, our skills, our gifts, we are to use them, how? Serving others. Serving others. God has already equipped everyone here tonight with abilities to meet the needs of others. And out of love, you and I must seek to meet people's needs with those gifts that God has given us. And when you do that, you don't just love others through words, but you love them through works of faith and labor of love. When you add love to brotherly kindness, incredible things happen. Aren't y'all glad in this congregation we're not fussing and fighting? Aren't you glad that as you walk in here, you just feel warm in your heart? But either you feel warm in your heart when you walk in here? You ought to, because we love you, girl. That's how every one of us ought to feel. We are loved here. We're valued. And we use our individual gifts to express that to one another and reach out to one another. When you add love to your brotherly kindness, amazing things happen, and others will take note of that. No one misses real love that always does what is in their best interests. No one misses that. And this evening, here's our challenge. We're at the end of this list, but here's our challenge. Danny, are you going to leave here deeply committed to growing spiritually? This has been the roadmap. Will you leave here tonight deeply committed to spiritual growth? I've literally had people say, well, you know, God gave you all of this ability, you know, to teach and to preach and all those things. I was building tires at the Unirol Tire Factory in Ardmore in the late 70s, mid and late 70s, and got involved with the congregation at Long Grove, and a retired preacher from Paul's Valley challenged me and my wife to just take on the bus program. Remember when we had a bus programs? We didn't have kids, so every Saturday we went out and visited all the kids. And before long, the bus was full. And boy, did we create some havoc in that church building. But everybody was grabbing kids and sitting with kids. And some of those kids go to church now, are Christians. And I didn't think I could do anything. And then a man came along and he was raising funds to go to White's Ferry Road School of Preaching in West Monroe, Louisiana. I didn't know there was such a thing as a preaching school. I'd heard about Sunset all my life, but Sunset School of Preaching, but I didn't know what it was. And I cornered him and I told my wife, I said, that's something I think I would really love to do. And she said, well, when you're ready, I'm ready. He came back a year later to give a report after being in school for a year. And then I really cornered him. And I said, you know, I think that I really am interested in this. When you're ready, I'm ready. We just built a new home. You know? And after a few months, I said, I think I want to do this. And she said, well, don't you think you ought to write a sermon and get up and preach one sermon at least before we sell out and go to school? I had no doubt that I could do this. I knew that God had given me the ability to get up and not be scared to death I had the ability to get up and hold people's attention and teach the Bible. I didn't know a lot of Bible, but I knew I could do that. And I never dreamed that I would. And so, doors opened and I walked through. That's how all of us grow spiritually. Doors open, we walk through. I see many of you doing that. Doors open, you're walking through. You're growing. You're maturing. You're a vital part of this congregation. And you know what Satan is telling you? You don't matter. They don't care about you. You're not important. And it's all a lie. Because all of the things we've talked about are so practical. And we end talking about brotherly love and agape love. And when we add those things to all those other things that dealt with our relationship with God and then our holiness, you know, godliness, there's no stopping. There's no stopping us from living lives that are a glory to God and a blessing to others, while we ourselves are blessed as we grow spiritually. Will you commit to growing spiritually? That's what these passages challenge us. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.
So mark my siege, He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years He will restore, and your iniquity remember no more. Blessed Savior of us all, Almighty Friend, His life shall be ours until the end. Without Him life would be so dark, how drear. With Him morning breaks and heaven is near.
Would you pray with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time we've had together to sit, hear about Your Word and the responsibility that each of us have in our life. We're thankful for the ones that are here and the love that they have for the rest of the congregation. We ask that You be with those that are ailing at this time, sick. We pray that the doctors can find the right solution for them and they can be back and worship with us. Thank You for the blessing tonight. Help us to be always mindful of helping other people. We are thankful for Christ and the love that He had for us. In His name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I was going to make sure I turned this off. I don't.